First Corinthians 12 in the other. Mark 16 in one hand and 1 Corinthians 12 in the other. As we look tonight at the book of Mark, we're going to look tonight and see the theme of this book of Mark is Christ the servant. He was the king of the Jews in the Gospel of Matthew, and in this one he's Christ the servant of God. Key chapter is chapter 8, and we're going to be dealing with the key verse tonight, which would be chapter 10, verse 45, but we want to look at chapter 16, verse 19 and 20, and 1 Corinthians 12 to start with. In most of your study Bibles, you'll have a note starting at Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Most of your Bible commentaries will say this, that they believe that verse 9 down to verse 20 have no real authority. They're not found in the most common Greek manuscripts and should not be included in your Bible. So who would say that? Ryrie, Schofield, Thompson, the whole lot of them. Only one problem. They're supposed to be in there. And I'm going to prove that to you. Okay? Here's how. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand. Now we interpret the Bible with the Bible. Forget the commentators, forget the study Bibles. We interpret the Bible with the Bible, the text of the Bible. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Is that true? No man by the Spirit of God is going to say that. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Not Jesus is Lord, Jesus is the Lord. If you call a charismatic holiness on the phone, I say, Jesus is Lord, because they think they're making a positive confession, which means they're saved. It's not Jesus is Lord, Jesus is the Lord, the definite article, the only one. Now, you've already agreed with me the first half of that statement and the second half of it's true. Jesus is the Lord by the Spirit of God. Mark 16, verse 19. One of the few times in this book where you hear this phrase used. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working, it says, with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. No man can say Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. What did he just say? The Lord. He's equating Jesus with being God, just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12. This is supposed to be here. You know why they get such a twist about this? Look down at verse 17. And these signs shall follow them. And in my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up servants. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. They say, well, see, that's where them charismatics get their doctrine. No, the charismatics get their doctrine from Benny Hinn, Oil Ripoff, and all the rest of that crowd. They get it from everywhere but the right place, okay? I've had them tell me, put up your Bible and I'll tell you what I believe. Yeah. We don't put up the Bible. The Bible's the only reason why we got what we got. Right. They shall speak with new tongues. You know, I never heard one of them say this. God saved me and I quit cussing. I never heard one of them say that new tongue. Never heard that one. Never heard them say, well, God saved me and I quit gossiping. Never heard that new tongue come up. They want Abba Sheba, who stole my Honda, look at my bow tie and all this other business. I don't care about your bow tie. I don't care who stole your Honda. Tongues in the Bible means languages every time it shows up. And if the Bible says there's new tongues, then there was new tongues that come about. I don't care what a bunch of stuffed shirts say about it. I don't care what a bunch of holiness say about it. All I know is the Bible said it happened, and it did happen. It also said there would come a time when it would quit, and it quit. It's not needed. Didn't show up for 2,000 years, and then all of a sudden two women started jibber-jabbering in Los Angeles, California, and thus the movement got restarted. And you will have to admit to me that your Bible says, listen to this, when dealing with the subject of talking in tongues in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, let the women keep silent in churches. If the women don't do it, the movement dies. Now that I've got all y'all's attention out there in La La Land, we're dealing with the Bible now. We're not dealing with your opinion, my opinion, what the Scripture, we're dealing with what the Scripture actually says. Did he say Jesus is the Lord twice? No man calleth Jesus, it says he's the Lord, except the Spirit of God did that.
Right.
Mark 16:9-20 is of the Spirit of God. Let me show you another one right here in this chapter. Look at verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, gee, we should preach to the horses and the frogs and the... That's real cute. Except every creature's talking about people. So how do you know that? If any man be in Christ, he's a new lizard. He's a new what?
Creature.
Preach the gospel to every creature, talking about people. By the way, they turned and served the creature more than the creator. Romans 1 is talking about people.
Yeah.
See, you define Bible words with the Bible. But watch what he says. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be what? What do they got to do to be saved? But he that believeth not shall be damned. It didn't say he that was baptized not. He said if he didn't believe, what happened to him? He didn't go up, he went the other way.
Right.
Now watch. And see, when you get all this together and you take the Bible for what it says, you take it in context. And I'll give you one better. The previous verse in verse 14 don't talk about the 12 showing up. It talks about the 11. One of them wasn't there. Do you know every time he's listed, he's the last guy on the list? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Judas Iscariot. Him it was that betrayed him every time. All these guys wrote this afterwards. But this guy wrote this with the help not of the Apostle Peter, but the Apostle Paul.
Well, wait a minute, man. My Roman Catholic commentary, that's the problem right there. You've been reading commentaries. You've not been reading the Bible. You got to get to the Bible.
Throw out the study notes. Get back to the Scriptures. Here's what the Bible says. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 4.
Yeah, but wasn't Peter Mark's uncle?
I thought Barnabas was, but we won't split hairs over what the Bible calls whose uncle's what, right? Now imagine where that thing come from I just told you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I'm going to deal with this Sunday night about the inspiration of the infallibility, inerrancy of Scripture and everything. Said that by the inspiration of God, said it's profitable for doctrine, that's for what's taught, for reproof, that's to show you what's wrong, and for correction, that's for getting it right, and for instruction in righteousness, that's for staying right. He says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, clearing up the entire sum of his ministry at the end of his life that he knows is coming. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He's talking to Timothy. He said, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Imagine all the problems they had with the second coming. Now they got this guy coming too. He's forsook Paul. He's chasing after the world and going to pastor a church doing it. He's got the world in one hand and religion in the other one. He said, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Then he says this, take this guy, Mark. If you go back and read in the book of Acts, you'll find out that he was going to take Mark one time before. Mark got cold feet and said, I don't think I need to go, and turned his back and left. Then later, Barnabas wanted to bring him along. Paul said no, and they had the first church split recording Scripture. He took Silas and went one direction. Barnabas took Mark and went the other. But listen to this. You may make a mistake in life, but you don't have to stay mistaken. You can get right. This church started out wrong. Started out as a split. You know why? Because the guy that was pastoring the church it come from, he had an idea of how it should run, and the deacons had an idea how it should run, and some of the women had an idea how it should run, and they all couldn't get along. So he had a song leader that was full of the devil. So how do you know? I know him. He's full of the devil. He come down here one night and tried to tell me, so I said, listen, you sit that chair over there. He said, I said, you go sit in that chair and be quiet. I said, if anybody's going to run it, it's going to be me, and I ain't going to take no help. I said, I may do it by myself outside the Lord sometimes, but I ain't having your help doing it. I'll be in a lot of trouble if I do that. He said, why would you say such a thing? I said, because I saw you at the business meeting that night that church split. I was there. I know what you are. When one old man sits on one side of the church and throws a songbook on the other side of another old man, you got serious problems. It's deeply spiritual.
Right,
now, for all the bad things that can be said about y'all, they ain't never said that about y'all, have they? Well, ain't that crazy? So the preacher got up and he quit. He got mad and quit. Then the song leader said, well, I'm going with the preacher. And miraculously, the next week, they started the church. To hear that preacher tell at the time, well, they started the church and called me as a pastor. After he retired, well, I started that church. That's one of three or four I started. No, it's one of three or four you split. When I pulled out of the convention, I told our church, we're going to pull out or y'all stay in, I'm pulling out. We voted unanimously to pull out. He sent words that I need to give up my ordination. You know what I did? I cornered him up there at East Gaffney Baptist Church. I said, you want my ordination? I didn't go tell the grapevine. I told him. He said, no, why would you say that? I said, because you've been telling everybody else. Why don't you tell me? Oh, well, I didn't really mean that. Well, what did you really mean? See what I'm saying? You get people like that over at church, you're going to have lots and lots of problems. Right. So he said, no, I could go on just as I was. I come back down to the church. We all signed a letter and told the church we come out of, do you want us to quit? We came out of you wrong. We won't apologize. If you want to stop, we'll stop. The pastor and the deacon wrote a letter back and said, please don't stop. He said, after 10 years, that church is finally doing something for the Lord. Please don't stop now. And I said, well, amen. So that's incredible. Yeah, he led in prayer that day at Justin's funeral. That guy did. That's the guy that wrote the letter. The first guy that spoke was him. God can bring everybody back together. You just got to learn how to forgive people. Right. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven, friend. Hey, listen. You might have started wrong, but you can finish right. John Mark started wrong. He's fixing to finish right. Take Mark, what does he say do with him? And bring him with thee. But notice this. For he is profitable for me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. That's where the book of Ephesians was over there, Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. What's he going to do with the parchments? Watch my hand. Watch my hand. He's going to say, John, write this down. John Mark. And what he's going to write down is going to be this. He's going to start off something like this. Listen to this. Let me find my place here, and I'll read it to you. It's going to say something along the lines of the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Write that down. Who helped him with this? Paul did. Who's the inspiration? The Holy Spirit of God. The amanuensis is John Mark. That's who put it on paper. Paul filled in all the details for him under the same inspiration. That's the only place in Scripture you find these two in the parchments being involved. That's the final authority. So what about Peter? He wrote 1st, 2nd Peter over there. That's his books. This is a different one. Isn't that crazy? Half of you don't believe me now, and I just showed you in the Bible where all of it happened, just like that. You want to... Guess what? Go home and chew on it a while. It's there. It is so there. Listen, don't live in a river in Egypt called denial. Live in the one called faith. Okay? Now, knowing that, we see that the Holy Spirit of God wrote this by inspiration, 16 chapters, 678 verses, 15,166 words, all inspired by God, preserved forever in our King James Bible, this book at a 4.8 grade level, and the craziest thing that I've seen in Mark, I've never seen this till last night, 12 of the 16 chapters start out with the word and. You know why? We add into the servant's list. Remember when you got told by your parents go do something? Oh yeah, and. Work. That's what a servant does. You know what the Lord told you when you got saved? He said, go get baptized. You know what he said after that? And go to church. And tithe. You see what I'm saying? There's your servant's gospel there. Look at Mark chapter 10. I want to show you this tonight. Key verse of Mark chapter 10. The key verse to Mark chapter 10, we're going to read down to it and then look at some things about it. As he got through with the first 9 chapters dealing with the service of the servant, he's going to spend the next 5 chapters or 6 chapters dealing with the sacrifice of the servant. Then he's going to wind up in the last chapter showing the success of the servant. In Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 35, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we will desire. And he said to them, what would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and one on the other, on the left hand, in thy glory. If this sounds familiar, it's because in Matthew 20:20, their mama asked it for them. He says, is this a parallel passage? Not on your life. They sent mama when they wouldn't do what he said. They figured mama could, you know, bring it out of him. How many mama called and daddy called and mama sent and daddy paid for college preachers do we have in this world that we don't need? You look just like a preacher. Bless your heart. You going to be mama's little preacher boy? James said, I'm going to be one too. Oh, you look like one too. Only problem is he did call them. You know what that call meant? One got to die just a few years later. The other one got to die an old man by himself with nobody to help him be around. See, the Lord works that thing out because he wants you to be with him. He don't want you to be the head of the breakfast club. He wants you to be with him. Now, notice this. He says in verse 38, but Jesus said unto them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I'm baptized withal, shall you be baptized. But to sit on the right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is given to them for whom it is prepared. By the way, that throne on the right hand has always had the same name on it. That's who it's prepared for. Amen. Never was prepared for men. It's prepared for the Son of God. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Speaking of church splits, we're about to have one right here, ain't we? 10-2. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that ye which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man, here's the key verse of the mark, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we look at that verse right there and the reasons for the life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray and ask God's help. Our Father, we come to you and we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here and be alive. Lord, while we got breath in our bodies, we pray, God, that you'll give understanding to our hearts, our minds, and through the spoken word of God tonight. Lord, we pray, God, that you'll move and help us, Lord God, according to Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, I pray tonight, God, while we're here, Lord, as we look at the scriptures, that God, that you'll help me to preach according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look tonight, Jesus gives the reasons both for his life and for his death. His reason for his life is the difference of the first and second coming. He says this in that verse, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. The first time he came for justification of the sinner. He came so that he might die an atoning death that you might be saved for your justification. Justification literally means as if you've never sinned. The only way that can happen is somebody has to take your place on judgment that has never sinned in their life. Jesus Christ does that for sinners. He comes and he steps into your place, takes on all of your sin as if he done it himself, and he becomes sin for you who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he come, and the reason for his life, he lived a sinless life from birth to death to show that he is the Son of God, that he does bring justification, and his first coming entirely is made up of justification. Only he could have done that. When people try to figure out why he done it, they go crazy. But if they accept the fact he done it, they become saved. You want to figure out something's hard to, people talk about things that's hard to be understand. Well, why would Jesus die for me? I was such a wretched sinner. What about since you've been saved? Why would he let you live?
Right.
You've been a scoundrel since then, and nobody knows it but you. Guess what? He died for them sins too.
That's right.
That's all in focus when he died on the cross. When the Bible said that the world turned dark, God poured out on him the sin of the world, he got past, present, and future sins on every one of us that day. Everyone we've ever done, everyone we're doing right now, and everyone we're going to commit, he got them all. When people say, well, I just believe that Jesus is the Son of God, well, so does every devil in hell. But none of them accept him as Savior. He didn't die for them, but he did die for you. Well, if I could just see God, I'd believe. They saw him. Every one of them saw him. Third of them, out of heaven, one swipe. Fought of the devil out of heaven in pride of all things. I will lift my throne up to the Most High. I will do this. I will do that. If you ever wonder why there's a sodomite flag, it looks like a rainbow, that's the devil trying to put it around his throne. The king of pride, that's the devil. That's him. And every devil that followed him, and the third of the angels, all that, every one of them saw God. Don't tell me if you saw God, you'd do that. You wouldn't do it. But if you believe that the Son of God died for your sins, you'll no longer be a devil like you are right now. Say amen right there. You'll go from death unto life. There'll be a new creature in Christ, and the whole shebang will happen. You can get full of the Holy Ghost and surrender to him and follow after him in all that's said and done. But it takes one simple operation of faith, and that's believing that the Son of God died for your sins. Not everybody else's. Yours. It takes my breath thinking he died for me. I can see him dying for you. Y'all pretty good people, but I can't see him dying for me. You think I'm good. I'm not. If you knew what went on in here, you'd run out of this building. But here's a good thing. You never have to find out because all that died under the blood.
That's right.
All of it was died to and died for. And thank God we've got a better hope, better promises, all because of the reason why he came the first time. The first time he come in justification, the second time he comes in judgment. All this bunch is saying, well, my God don't do that. I don't know who your God is, but I know who this God is. He's showing up in judgment that second round. When he comes back in the second coming, you will not recognize him. The Bible gives a description of him showing up in Revelation 19. It's not this same description here, but it's the same Christ. Except this time, instead of coming in service and humility and the lowly Christ, he's coming as the judgmental one. He's coming as the one, as he said in Matthew chapter 28, all judgment is given to me in heaven and in earth. And that whole thing, well, God don't do that. He's going to do it then. I had somebody tell me one time, they said, who do you think murdered more people in the Bible and killed more people? I said, I have no idea. David, somebody, he's no God did.
Right.
You mess with God on the wrong day. Listen, if Moses and God had got together the same day and had the same idea, they would have not been a nation of Israel. Because
yep.
When God wanted to kill them all, Moses was begging them not to. When Moses wanted to kill them all, God was correcting Moses.
Yep, right.
I'm telling you, listen. He's going to show back up in judgment. He's going to show up with the name on his thigh that says, the Word of God. That book they don't believe is going to judge them right out of his mouth.
Yeah.
All those that die without Christ will show up 1,000 years later at a place called the Great White Throne Judgment, and they'll see why they was wiped off the face of this earth, because now they got to face him with everything they've thought, said, or done in their entire body of life. You know how you can't remember what you done last week? Don't worry, it's all being recorded. If you die lost, you get to relive the whole thing. You ever heard about these serial killers, how they like to relive their crimes? Well, guess what? You relive yours too, except you won't miss a detail. And you won't sit there smiling about them and be prideful about them, none of that stuff. You know why? Because we'll watch them with you. Ain't that something? To die without Christ is to die facing God Almighty to his face with everything you've ever done. People say, well, I'll get by. I've done so much good. You ain't done that much good. Because according to the James chapter 2, verse 10, if you've done one bad thing, you're guilty of the whole Bible. And I promise you, you've got more than one against you. You die without Jesus. You're not rolling the dice. You're falling through eternity. I noticed that the focus of his first coming, he says, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but he says right there in verse, but to minister. The verb form of the word minister that's used right there is to give aid or service. You find him coming through the Gospel of Mark, for instance, giving aid and service the whole time. There's only four parables recorded in the Gospel of Mark, and all four of them have to do with service. He's trying to get people to follow him and be a servant as he was a servant. The problem that people have in our day and age is we've got such a Japheth mentality amongst us Japhethites, we're trying to build it bigger and better. People come into this church, they try to figure out how to get more in it, how to get more pews in it, how to get more people. What am I going to make the church grow and all this other stuff? And then when they can't figure it out, they assume I'm a failure and they start accusing me of it. Do you know what I found out? If you go run the word pastor, shepherd, bishop, all those words, elder through the Bible, and you go through every one of them, you define what it is the pastor actually does, one of the main thrusts of throughout Scripture the pastor's given is feed the flock among you.
Right.
That's the hardest job the pastor does, and it's the one the devil will try to take out of your hands as soon as he can get out of your hands.
Right.
Preacher, can I say something? Oh, whew. I want to feed the flock. A bunch of y'all do that. Oh, I know. Let's cut out Sunday night service. Y'all won't pay me no less, but I have one third less work. Y'all ain't figured that out yet, have you? These congregations ain't figured that out. That's what they're doing.
Yeah.
They're ripping people off.
Yep.
Jesus said to them, come some other ways, a thief and a robber. So you steal them not out the plate, you dog you. Now, if our treasurer stole out a plate, we'd lock him up and bind him in fetters and chains and march him out and perp walk him right down the city street of Gaffney, wouldn't we? But if a preacher cuts out of service and says, well, ain't got to, we won't perp walk him. You just got rid of one-third of your work, not one-third of your pay. Let's give up that check, boys. Hey, man, friend. I love this because I preach three times a week. It don't bother me. I'd preach 10 if you'd let me. Do you notice he said, I came to minister, to give, to aid, to serve somebody else. You know where he done that in here? In healing. He healed people. Not, I'll give you an emotional high and sell you a book on keep you healing. That's what you modern TV preachers do. They will sell you a book at these crusades on how to keep your healing. Well, the Bible says, whatsoever God doeth in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it shall be forever. If God does it forever, and if they're not doing it for temporary, one thing ain't of God.
Right.
You ever been healed of something? Guess what? You ain't ever going to get it done again. It's over. God did it, it's done. Ain't no repeats coming. You might die of something else, but you won't die of that, whatever that was. Ain't that great? Some of you ought to shout and run laps over that. God did heal some of y'all. Second one. He not only helped with the healing, but he also helped with holiness while he is there. You want to hear a great thing here? You know when the temple was holy here? Whenever he walked in. Not a second before, not a second after. But when he walked in, holiness came to the temple. When his mom and daddy brought him over in Luke to get him dedicated after for that 8 days to circumcise and all that, there's a reason why Anna and Simeon and them guys started praising God. They knew holiness had finally showed up at the temple after 435 some odd years. He came with healingness. He came with holiness. And get this, he came fixing a hunger problem as well. Do you know what I like about the Lord? When he's around, nobody fasts. Some of you have never fasted. Tell you why. Now, why I know that? Because that didn't hit you when I said like it did some of you that have. I ain't talking about cheating fasting. You know, where you sneak and eat and don't tell nobody. Ain't talking about that kind. Or you go eat a chicken sandwich and come out and talk, oh, I'm dying out there. I got to wake up. I'm just fasting. No, Jesus said, wash your face. Don't even act like you act like it. But when he come along, hunger was never around when he is around.
Right.
Now, there'd been a lack of food a couple times he was around, but he fixed that real quick, didn't
That's
he?
Right.
Feeding the 5,000? No problem. And listen, you know what he said? He didn't put up a sign that said drive through only. Only got 12 guys working a day. I'm talking about 5,000 filled with 12 baskets left over like it was nothing. You know who does that? A servant. I've been in restaurants that are closed down now because the owner was not a servant. We go to one every Tuesday night. He's a servant. You know how I know? The employees don't like him, but he'll do anything he can for the customers. That's a servant. So he is getting paid. And pay a man for a good day's work, right? Listen to this. I told that poor guy, he's a Greek. I said, you heard about Groucho Marx, brother, didn't you? He said, which one? I said, Chico. The one that wore the funny hat. Not Harpo with the burp, 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 not that guy, but the other one. He is on the Hollywood Strip out there with the red carpet laid out. They had just had a movie release that year. That was up for the awards and all that. And they said, Chico, come here. And Chico stayed in character all of his life. He never was, you know, the real guy. He is always doing that bit he always did. They said, now, what nationality are you? Well, he wasn't about to tell him he was a Jew. People hate Jews. He looked at the camera and he says this. I'll never forget this as long as I live. The world's watching, right? He said, I used to be an Italian until I seen what they did to Mussolini. Now I'm a Greek now. I told that Greek guy, he about died laughing. He said, I get that. See, he's old enough to remember what they did to Mussolini. Some of y'all ain't figured out what they did to Mussolini yet. Listen, there's a lot of people out there that ain't figured this thing out, but if you're a servant, you go to the back of the line. That's like we have dinners here. If you're doing a dinner for me and you make me go to the front of the line of wheel, that's to honor the work you did. But there's some people, bless your heart, you about to knock everybody down getting to the front of the line out here. Oh, yes, you are preaching now. When I get old, I'm going to carry me a stick. Said, well, I ain't going to carry a stick. I got my grandpa's. I got two of them in there. I'm ready. Either one of them. I got a staff and a walking stick. So why? You cut in front of me in them lines like that, about knock me down, and me 70, 80 years old, I'm going to hit you with that stick. I'm going to straighten you out while you're still young. But listen, the reason for his first coming was to give aid or service. He helped with healing, holiness, hunger. He did that. And it says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And here's the reason for his death. And to give his life a ransom for many. What Jesus did was he gave his life a ransom. A ransom is a debt that's paid. It's an amount that's paid of somebody's entire wealth to cancel a debt that's been incurred by somebody else. That's what he did. He never sinned, but we did. Right. Say, do you pay the devil? We don't owe the devil.
Amen.
God help this crowd that preaches Jesus had to pay the devil with his blood. He didn't owe it to him.
That's right.
The devil wasn't offended. He is the author of that garbage.
That's right.
He was the tempter, he's the thief, he's the robber, he's out to kill, steal, and destroy, and Jesus came along and paid the debt to the one that was owed, and that was God the Father. One day you're going to get this, and you're probably going to be in heaven before you do, but that whole thing in Exodus about that tabernacle over there, and then that temple over there in the Old Testament and all that, when you see that thing in heaven for the first time, you're going to say, oh, that's why that was in the Bible. There's a picture of that. Now listen to this. The reason for his death, it was to pay a debt willingly, not forcefully. When God looked down through the annals of time and realized that the creation he's going to create before it's ever created is going to fall into sin, Jesus Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world. I've often thought about this, and it just takes my mind places. I can't even begin to comprehend this. But I'm going to say it. Maybe you can comprehend it and do something with it. But this planet was put here to grow a tree for the Son of God to die on.
Yep.
I can't get into that. That just gets me, man. How is it that he would create? I could not create something for my son to die on. But he did. willingly. He was never forced to. There didn't come a time in heaven 2,000 years ago in which God the Father looked over and said, time to shove you out of the nest, big boy. Time to go die for the sins of the world. No. He went willingly to pay a debt he didn't owe. Puts a whole new term on backsliding out, don't it? When people say, well, I'm just a little backslid. How can you be that? How could that not bother you all the way to an altar somewhere? How could that not bother you to find out where 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible and learn it by just repeated use? Yep. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. You got to realize he not only paid it willingly, but he paid it wholly as well. W-H-O-L-L-Y. He paid the whole thing. How dare a bunch say you got to get baptized to go to heaven? There's not one drop of water or 10,000 gallons going to get you there. Say, oh, but you don't understand Scripture. I think I understand it very well. I'll prove it to you. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And get this. No matter what time period you look at that statement, it goes to all of them. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Any man. Adam, Moses, David, Solomon, any man, amen. Paul, John the Baptist, any of them. He paid a debt wholly, and if you take notes, don't you write this down. This, like they say, this will help you if you let it. Holy of grace equals holy of God. Now get that thing. Holy of grace is holy of God. Because if you write that statement down, and as you read your Bible through from this time to next year, or next 2 years, every time you see where God keeps you, write that verse out with that statement. You'll see that thing just keeps giving back to you. Holy of grace equals holy of God. I came up with that a little while ago. Maybe somebody else already said it 10,000 years before I said it or what. I don't care. But I want it to help you, not help me be honored in a comment. And I know this. Whatever is holy of grace is holy of God. When I got saved, I knew that there was no way to save myself. So was you too far gone? I was too far gone October 3rd, 1969. I was too far gone that day. And I didn't help none along the way. But April 7th, 1994, the account got cleared up. It's all on him. And listen, because it was holy of grace, it's holy of God. And listen, because he did that, the Bible says he is the one going to keep that thing and preserve me and preserve you if you're saved and keep us all together and wash us whiter than snow in the blood of Christ, keep us forever. We're seated in the right hand of God in heavenly places. There's never going to be a time that I'm not going to belong to him now.
That's right.
It's all on him now. I just get to be part of it.
Amen.
I'm glad to be part of that. I've been a part of some bad organizations in my life, have you? But this one's not. So what's this one called? The church. His body. Not my body, his body. He did that. I noticed that not only that, but I got to ask you a question is, has your sins been paid for? Holy. All of them. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Either it's going to be your death and in hell, or it's going to be his death paying for your sins. You say, I plan on doing that one day. One day may never come. This graveyard right up the road, the one near our house, all these graveyards around here, whether they be public-owned, private-owned, family-owned, church-owned, they're all 99% full of people that said, I'll do it another day. This has been going on for thousands of years. This ain't a recent problem. People say, I'll put it off to another day. Why? Because sin is fun! But one day there's a payday. Every time I watch this thing my wife's been watching, is it like court TV or some business like that? I notice every time it ends bad. They've had us on there, by the way. She was in the kitchen watching on her iPad. It said, and in Gaffney, South Carolina. I said, pause it. I had to see if it's somebody new. It wasn't. Somebody y'all knew, though, probably. It's one of y'all's buddies, but it wasn't mine. Not that day, anyway. My crap was on Cops the week before. But anyway, every time they go in there, it always seems like the same story. Somebody was having fun, then something happened, now they all having to pay the price for it at the end. You know what that's a picture of? When Jesus shows back up. It's all fun right now. It's all fun denying that we're in a mess and just partying like it's 1999. Well, guess what? It's 2023. We're about 25 years past the jumping off point now.
Yep.
And he's going to show back up and the party's over.
Yep.
It's all fun and games till that judge sits at the front of the bench and says, guilty. I read just this week, man got 25 years for something. The guy that said was with him said, we're buddies, man. We'll have to be there till the end. He turned him in and only got 10 years. You know what I figured out? One of them ain't going to make it out. He said, probably about 25. You know, that 10-year snitch is probably not going to make it out because they got to be in the same joint for a while. Greatest crime ever committed in this town, the Gaffney Strangler. He lasted less than, 5 years in prison? Somebody paid to have him killed with a carton of cigarettes. Don't think you get an easy way out if you get out like that. Don't think you get three hots in a cot. That ain't no pleasure palace on the other side of them bars. But I do know this. When the sentence has been handed down, it's too late. Either he's died for your sins and you've accepted his payment, or you're willing to face the judge, and guess who's the judge? He is. Has your sins been paid for? Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.